Thank all those who have already ministered to us, Maureen, and thank you for the awareness of remembering those who have gone before us, given their lives in many cases that we might, as already shared, that we might be here today. Thank the Lord for our freedom. Most importantly, thank the Lord we can be free in the Lord Jesus. And so let's just pray that he will work and accomplish what he wants to do in us, through us this day. God, we come together. We do thank you for what we've already been able to see and remember. Thank you that we have something. The sacrifice that has been made for us is something for us to be thankful for. It also reminds us the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who died in our place to pay for our sins. And if we will receive him, we have forgiveness and eternity of hope and joy ahead. We pray that that will be true for each one here. And Father, we pray for each of us who know the Lord that we might step forward, grow in our faith, even through our time together. May it accomplish what you desire to do. Because we know you love us and you want us to make progress. So we pray for that this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Sin's no big deal in our culture. As the Bible said, we call, at a season of time, we call right wrong and wrong right. In fact, nobody's sure what's wrong and what's right. But in fact, who cares? Is kind of the theme of our culture. But does sin really, does it make any difference? Should we just close shop and forget and not even mention it? Well, as we remember this morning, those who have gone to war on our behalf, where did war come from? Well, if you think about it, doesn't war go right back to sin? Somebody wanted power, somebody wanted a country, somebody wanted to rule. And so in their grasp for power, they started a war. And many, many people died. You see, war takes us back to sin, and sin always leads us to death. Now, of course, we think of World War I. We think of those men and women who died physically. But everyone ultimately dies physically, because all of us are dead. We start dead spiritually. We got a huge problem. And the only answer to our huge problem, God captions in grace. We'd just like to go back to Romans 5. If you'll go with me to Romans 5, and we continue on at verse 18. Romans 5, verse 18. Now, it's interesting in this passage, you'll notice in verse 18, the very entry into this passage, so then, in the version I'm reading from, but it has a connection point. Actually, it goes all the way back. If you take your Bible, most versions, if you go all the way back to verse 12 of chapter 5, there's a little line in the end of that verse. And what that sets up is that there's been a kind of a parenthesis in between. And this verse, our verse 18, is actually going all the way back to verse 12. As the middle part kind of set up our understanding of where we're at and how we got here. I'll read verse 12, though. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now we drop to verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. As through one transgression. Now obviously we've already talked about this, but that was Adam's choice in the garden. Adam was our representative. He was our great, 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 great grandpappy. We wouldn't have done it any better. But he set the tone, he set the stage, he made the step. Through one transgression, there resulted the effect of this transgression, of this sin, was condemnation. Boy, that's an easy word to say, a terrible concept to consider. Just think what all the consequences that condemnation brings. Obviously, when we think of our sin, and obviously that creates all kinds of havoc in families and our personal lives, our work. No wonder there's so much stress in most work situations. But when you follow the line of where sin goes, it ultimately has this terrible, terrible, terrible outcome. It's called condemnation. Condemnation is when you are forever separated from God, who is the only source of life and joy and peace and happiness. And when you are separated from Him forever, condemnation somewhat captures the absolute disaster of that situation. Through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. None of us are excluded. Death spread to all men, as it said back in verse 12. Even so, so we've got this absolute awful outcome. Is there any place to go? Is there any answer? Is there any option? Is there any help? Is there any hope? Even so, verse 18 again, even so through one act of righteousness, who did the one act? Who did the one deed? Well, we note in our context it's dealing with Christ. And what did he do? Well, one refers, and Paul refers back in verse 19, the obedience of the one, the obedience. But then if you follow it all the way back, and I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, talks about this obedience of the Lord Jesus. And notice what it says. I'll read it for you, Philippians 2, 8. Being found in appearance, talking about the Lord Jesus, he came into the world as a man. He humbled himself. Can you imagine the Son of God taking on humanity? We do not know what humility is in its essence until we see what Christ did. God the Son humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Whoa. It's beyond comprehension. This one act of righteousness, his death, for me, for you, paying the penalty that none of us could pay, because none of us could do an act of righteousness. Because we're all filled up with sin. Even the best of us is scarred by sin. But in this wonderful thing, back to our passage in Romans 18, so through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life. Now justification, now that I know, theological verbiage, right? but it's huge. It makes such a difference, because what it means is that we stand in the righteousness of Christ that he achieved. He paid for our sin. He paid for our sin on the cross. Therefore, he made it possible for those who will receive him as their Savior to be placed into him. And for if you've trusted Christ your Savior, you stand in the righteousness of God in Christ. And in our world, we don't even think about what righteousness is like. We can't grasp it, really, because we don't know what a world is like without sin. We just don't get it. But if we don't get this thing figured out, if we don't deal with this issue, if it's not resolved, none of us are getting into heaven. We're all going to stay condemned, totally separated from God forever. This is a huge deal. You want to be justified, whether you get the lingo or not. It's to be declared righteous by a holy God, and he's the only one that can declare us that way. We can't, you know, pull up our bootstraps, you know, shine your shoes, look better, get your tie straight. None of that stuff is going to help us. We need to be declared by the sovereign of the universe that we're right with the sovereign of the universe. And our life's not all marred up and mixed up with the sin that we brought into it. Justification, declared right, righteousness. Now, this is amazing. Justification of life. Justification of life. One puts it, this righteous status has life, eternal life for its result. Righteousness, another writes, leads to life. Now, this is an amazing thing, because what he's doing, we're in chapter 5, and what he's trying to prepare us for is what's coming up in chapter 6, 7, and 8. He's pointing an arrow, because he's going to be talking about life. Now, when you receive Christ your Savior, you receive eternal life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. You receive life. But we actually, although we have it right now, if you're trusted Christ, you have it right now. God makes it possible that we can begin to experience this life. Now, it takes growing, but as we begin to know what life is really about, I mean, it has love and joy and peace, those kind of things. This is the kind of life it is. So as we grow in this, we have justification that leads to life. We can enjoy this life. That's why it says in Romans 6, and it talks about walking in newness of life. That's the possibility. If you have life, you can begin to walk through life enjoying the best that God has to offer. And so we have this tremendous opportunity, this tremendous privilege. When you get right with God, this life becomes yours. And as you get to understand it, and we'll talk about this, but as you get to understand it and learn about it and know how to plug it in, where you get the most out of it, then you think life is worth living. Think of all the people that are checking out. Suicide's become a huge alternative for so many people. And they're going to find out that the end result, if they've never come to Christ, is condemnation. It's not relief. God loves us so much, he wants to justify us, declare us righteous, and set us on the path of really living the abundant life as referred to in John. And this is available. Now it says in verse 18 again, to all men. Now this is not, some teach universalism, which means everybody's going to get saved in the end. That's not true. The Bible is very clear that there are those who are going to be forever separated, for eternally separated from God. But if you notice, and when you study the Bible, we're going to be talking about this on Wednesday nights in the future, how to study the Bible. One of the most important things of Bible study is context. In other words, you don't just pull a little phrase out of something and say, well, what, you know, you make up your own idea. You look at the context, the words around it, the thoughts around it. And so if you look at this passage and you go back to 17, Romans 5:17, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. This is available. This is available to all men and women who will receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. God wants to give you a gift, but you got to receive it. Wouldn't it be the saddest thing? Somebody said this morning, Merry Christmas. kind of get me prepped, right? Okay. I'm thinking, oh man, I got to buy this, I got to get that, you know. But let's say I got you a great gift. I didn't, by the way, but hey, don't get your hopes up. But let's say I bought you a great gift. And for some reason, I offered it to you, and you had a bad attitude that day, or you were mad at me for some reason or something, and you said, I don't want your old gift. Okay, I'll take my nice, really nice gift and take it home. I'll keep it. A lot of people have said to God, I don't want your old gift. I don't want justification of life. You keep it. I don't need it. And so many people on the planet are rejecting the most awesome gift. And God said, it's a gift. But for those who receive the gift, they get the most wonderful privilege. The most awesome, awesome opportunity and reality of receiving abundance of grace. It changes everything. It changes everything. You have grace, you have life, you have eternity with God forever. It's a whole new game. It's a whole new situation forever. I remember a comment about somebody was so excited they were going to graduate from seminary. And of course, seminary, it was pretty intense. And so they were really excited that graduation was that day. You know, they were so, yes, right? And J. Vernon McGee, who was the commencement speaker, he started out his thoughts commenting to the students and to those who were guests. He says, to the thankful parents and the surprised relatives, you know? I never thought he'd do it, right? I never thought you could do it. Well, you know, it's pretty exciting, you know, if you get a degree or you buy a house or you get the job, your dream job, you know, all those things, you know, the things you've been working for, aiming at, and you really paid the price, you know, you went the extra mile, you got it. But you know, no matter what you got, let's think of some of the people who are really on the top of everything in life. I mean, they're the ones you read about in Forbes. They're the top of everything, right? But you know what? If you don't have justification of life, you're not on the top of much of anything. But if you have justification of life, you have the most awesome eternity ahead of you and the most provision for the life that's right now. Justification of life. Now notice, it goes on to say, for, in verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Through one man's mess up, through Adam's choice, which we would have not done any better, through his choice of disobedience, his defiance, Adam said, I'm going to do it my way, right? And, of course, that's a lot of our attitude. I'm going to do it my way. Their outcome is through the one man's disobedience, the many died, including every human being. They were made sinners, placed in the category of sinners. You know, it's like in having a rap sheet. If for those who have, you know, committed a crime, you know, and then they go in, like, let's say Jack, he finally got caught, right? They finally caught him, and they fingerprinted him, you know, and they took a mugshot of him, you know, I'll give one to his wife. Anyway, so he got this, right? And so now he's been convicted. We rushed the process a little bit. He's been convicted, right? He's a criminal. You know, we all were criminals. We all have a rap sheet. All of sin. But God doesn't want us to stay that way. He doesn't want us to stay criminals. He made it possible for us to move out of that. Even so, verse 19, even so, through the obedience of the one, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died in our place, even so, through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. The many will be made righteous. The effect of grace is to be right with God. The effect of grace is to be declared right, to be in right relationship with the sovereign of the universe. Isn't that the most awesome thought? We're not just being right with our neighbor. You know, we're not just trying to make up to our sister or our brother, you know, trying for whatever went wrong. No, it's not. It's far bigger than that. The sovereign of the universe. We're in right relationship. It's amazing. God declares us right. The story, and this is a war story, goes back many, many years. The man that I'm referring to is William Herschel. He was born in 1738. He had a number of things. He was very musical. But he became very interested in astronomy. He actually discovered, he was the man who discovered the planet Uranus. He made that discovery. It's interesting, though, earlier in life, in a situation where there was a lot of conflict and the brink of war, he actually deserted his country for a period of time. And so he was classified deserter. But then he had all these accomplishments. Later on, he had all these accomplishments. And King George wanted to invite him to come to the castle because he was so honored. He was so amazing in his achievements in astronomy. But the king knew there was a problem. He was a deserter. And the king decided to give him a pardon. And he received the pardon, and not only did he get a pardon, but later on, he was knighted, you know? Sir William. I've never been knighted. It sounds pretty cool, right? I don't know if you get the hat or not, but anyway, you know, Sir, well, here we go, deserter to Sir William. You know what? If you've come to trust Christ, you've made a far bigger transition. You've become those who are in sin, to those who are in the Savior. Those who are condemned to those who are justified. All because of what Christ has done if you've received Him. Now notice our passage. It goes on a little further. The reign of grace in verse 20. The law came in. The law came in. The Old Testament law we think of. It came in as a, as one puts it, the word in the Greek text was used of an actor who played a subordinate role in a play. The law came in. It was not the major player, but it did come in and it exposed a major problem, and that was sin. So that, notice verse, it goes on, so that the purpose of the law coming in, one purpose, not the only purpose, but one purpose, is that the transgression, the defiance, which was initiated again by Adam and his, it's just like, you know, if you have little ones, I'm in the grandpa stage, but now I'm seeing the resurgence of this, you know. No, the look in the eye, is this worth the penalty to break this rule, right? No. Yeah, and they say, I think it's worth it. Grandpa's a pushover, right? They step over the line, right? We're all like that. We're defiant. And so the Adam, the defiant one, the rebellious one, through his sin, and law came in, and it might increase. That transgression might increase. Sin was already in the world before the law came in. If you remember, there's quite a spell between Adam and then Moses. Moses came in. God gave the Old Testament law. Now the law, obviously sin was already there, but the law exposed specific acts of rebellion. It drew the line, clearly. And it also stimulated sin. Isn't it interesting? When you say, just like again to a little child, when you say, no, don't touch that magnet on the refrigerator. They didn't even think there was a magnet on the refrigerator before. Now the whole world is focused on the magnet on the refrigerator. We've got to discover this. We've got to see if should it move, should it not? You know, it's like saying, if I say to you, don't think of pink elephants. Well, stop thinking about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants. What do? We think about pink elephants. We think about the magnet on the fridge. We think about the sin that we really, really want to do. The law exposed the line that exposed sin. The law came in to show man how great a sinner he is. You see, we minimize sin. Now, this is a real high-tech magnifying glass, right? Now, as I'm getting older, I'm finding these little tools a little more valuable, right? Do you ever get one of those pulpit? Now, I think I have one of these. I brought one. Have one of these. You know, you can buy this over the counter, but I was looking at this. I thought the other day, now how many am I supposed to take? 25 or a million, right? And I'm thinking, man alive, only two. No wonder I don't feel so good. What is it? Now, the wording was always there, right? But I couldn't say it. The magnifying glass shows me what's there. The law was like a magnifying glass on our sin. We minimized it. Yeah, we had it in small print, little dinky footnote, not a big deal. God says it's a big deal because it's going contrary to who I am. And the law came in. It was like a magnifying glass. It showed up how sin and as bad as it really is. But where sin increased. Remember one time, I don't know why this came to my mind, but I remember one time I was in a, well, we cut wheat, and we had granaries, and then we would let's say you cut wheat in a field, you, from the combine, you put it in the truck, and you'd bring the truck to, sometimes, not always, but sometimes we'd bring it to a granary, and then we had auger, and you would dump the grain into kind of a, actually it was an old tire that we put a tarp in, and you'd dump the grain from the truck, and then you'd have this auger, you just go, and it'd dump, and it'd carry it up, and then there was a hole in the granary, and it would dump the grain in the granary. So the worst place in the world at that time was to be in the granary, because the reason that you were in the granary is not because you like granaries, is because your dad made you go in there, and you were supposed to get the shovel, and when the grain was pouring down, you were supposed to be moving that stuff to the side because you didn't want it all piled up in the middle. You want to move it around so the space would be used well in your granary. And I remember being in there. Of course, if you're on a hot summer day, which you'd probably appreciate one today, but anyway, you can't breathe, you got stuff in the air, it's itchy, yucky, you know, and the grain just keeps a-coming, and so you got to keep a-moving, and you're dying, and nobody cares, your dad doesn't even care, and you're moving grain, and it just keeps a-coming. That's like sin, just keeps a-coming. We think what's in our culture, it just keeps a-coming. Now we're into a scene where, you know, when will be the next mass shooting? Think of all the things that go down because of sin. But where sin increased, just like that coming into that granary, grace abounded all the more. Grace abounded, super abounded, we could translate. It's super abounded. We got this huge problem, sin. And it's huge. It just keeps a-coming. But grace abounds beyond the sin. One writes, the apostle construes the multiplying of the trespass with the giving of the law promoted as magnifying and demonstrating the superabounding riches of divine grace. Grace abounds where sin lives. Where sin abounded, grace did completely overflow, one writes. Another farm story, apologize. But I remember we had windmills. not the big fancy ones, you know, you see on the way to Toronto, but just a regular windmill in a pasture, and you'd had it would pump. And because in Kansas there's lots of wind, so your windmill, you know, you'd get quite a bit of wind during a week, and so it would repump your tank, and then that'd be a place for your cattle to get water. So I remember one day, and it was a blowing and blowing and blowing. I mean, the wind was awful, awful, awful. And that wheel of that windmill was just spinning, 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 spinning. And the water was just a pumping, 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 pumping. And you know what? Where sin blows, grace flows. It abounds. Now let me say this. Some of you are here today, and some of our friends, some of maybe family members say, you know what? I've done something so terrible, so awful, so beyond the top. Nobody knows, or very few people know, and I hope nobody else finds out. That's what they think. They think, God cannot forgive me. I'm beyond. I'm just beyond. I've done too much. Nobody may know it, but I've done some things that people, if they knew, they would despise me. But you know what? God already knows. And God loves. God's grace abounds where sin runs. Sin is deadly. You cannot ignore it. That's our world, you know, try to plug our ears, close our eyes. You can't ignore it. Sin's like a rattlesnake in the bed. It will strike. But God's grace is beyond, bigger than the sin around us. Examples: Augustine was immoral. John Bunyan was profane. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave trader. C.I. Schofield was a drunk. But they were all saved. You cannot out-sin God's grace if you receive God's Savior. Thank the Lord for the grace that He gives. I just want to thank. Have you allowed God's grace to overflow into your life? Some of you are still pondering what you're going to do with that. You see, the problem is sin is a reality. No matter how good you look on the outside, sin is there for all of us, all of sin. But grace abounds for all of us. It can overflow into our lives and touch our needs and save our souls. If you've never trusted Christ, today is the day. But you know, for us who are believers, those of us who have trusted Christ, you know, we need to be thankful. Thank the Lord for saving my soul. Thank the Lord for His grace that has abounded to meet my greatest need. What we'd like to do is as we close this morning, we're going to sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Grace greater than our sin. And Everett, will you come and lead us? Whenever it gets us going, we'll all stand, okay?
Stand together as we sing, shall we? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon, cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like a sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater is grace untold. Points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon, cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that cannot hide. What can a veil to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on belief. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon, cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will bring than all our sin.
Thank you, Ever. We just would say, if there's anyone who has never allowed God's grace to overflow into their life by receiving the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we would so encourage you to do that today. If you'd like to talk to one of us, we'd love to visit with you about it without any pressure, but we'd love for you to know the grace that overflows the sin that's within. We thank the Lord. Let's pray. God, we just thank you, thank you, thank you, that grace is greater than our sin. And Father, none of us need run from you. We can all run to you and allow your grace to touch our lives through your Son. We pray that that would be reality for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.